I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Well, that was a perfect hymn, perfect prayer right before our message. Perfect. Triune Trinity worship, worshipful hymn for us to enter into a worshipful spirit. The title of the message is, What More Do You Want or Need? Oh, great. Awesome. You need more. You can never have enough. That's the whole premise underlying marketing. We have a product and we need to convince you that you need our product. You need to buy our product. So how can we persuade you? And if there's another product out there to compete with our product, well, then we need to show you that our product is better. Okay, that's certainly one angle to marketing. Or we need to show you how their product is worse or inferior. And that's another way to market it. And, you know, we've seen both tactics used in advertisements, and, you know, we've seen cola wars, the beer wars and so forth. And there've been countless millions of dollars, being spent. I guess spelt too. and these are billion-dollar markets. But the idea here is that we are a consumer market. We're consumer-minded. And things used to be built to last. You think about refrigerators, big appliances, things used to last 20, 30, 40 years. And now maybe we can get 5 years to 10 years out of a refrigerator, maybe, hopefully. Just the other day, I got into my car and I went to close the door, and like my handle, like this rubberized goo came out of my hand from the handle. It started to disintegrate on me, my car is not that old. It's a 2012. I mean, it's like, it's not that hot here yet. And like, if it was in Texas, my car would probably be a puddle on the ground. It's just, you know, things are just not built to last anymore. And things are just built cheaply so they can just be thrown out and replaced. It's just the way things are these days. Yeah, we love our toys. We love our new things. But after a while, the newness wears off, right? You know, we want that new thing, you know, the new iPhone 22, right? What? There's an iPhone 22? What? I need to get one. Where is it? You know? But then the thing is that we grow discontent. Right? It's just so about, we're never content with what we have. We always want to have the next thing. And that's what marketing is. Always making you want to have more. What's the next thing we can have? See, there's many things, many, many promises that the world makes, or that religions, philosophies, the gurus, and all sorts of people that they make. They promise enlightenment, promise full life, enrichment, peace and joy, and everything that the heart desires. But it's all a lie. It's deception. And it all comes from the pit of hell, from Satan himself. Because there's only one who can fulfill the soul completely. And that's our subject matter this morning. And we find this when we turn here to our text in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You asking, Lord, as we read here in the Scriptures about Your Son, that Your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what we are about to read and receive. And that we would submit to this truth, to Your praise and glory. In Your name, amen. So we open our text here to understand that there is a fullness being spoken of here that our readers, which would have been the Colossian church, would have been expected to pick up on. For in Him, this whole fullness of deity dwells. There was some heretic teaching that had been creeping into the church through its leaders, that some were trying to influence their audience by impressive learning, by their smarts, by their philosophies, by their impressive speaking abilities, their oratory skills. Others were trying to bring into the church some Eastern religious mysticism practices. Others were bringing in hyper-spiritual practices, claiming that they knew a better way to reach God that were unknown to the mere believer. Others were still trying to bring back religious practices that were from the Jewish, from Judaism, Jewish rituals. Others were bringing in their fascination with stars, religious practices that they had with worshiping stars, believing that Jesus was a spirit that of a lesser god, a demiurge that had come. And so Paul had been combating here these false ideas head on. And so here we find him using this term for the whole fullness. It's a Greek word called pleroma. And here he's applying it to the deity of God. This whole fullness, this pleroma is the deity of God. And so Paul is saying emphatically, without hesitation, with no uncertain terms, that the whole deity of God resides and dwells where? In Him. In who? In Jesus. So he's a subject we've been speaking of since verse 8. Verse 8, right before. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions or according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. So, it's in Jesus Christ that the whole deity of God dwells. Okay? And so, again, not to miss this point, Paul is going to now double down. Because, again, there are heretics who did not believe that Jesus actually physically resurrected from the dead. There are people who deny that Jesus was raised to life on the third day. There are those who believe that Jesus is a good teacher, he's a moral, good moral person, that he's a, there are people, the Muslims, who claim that he's a good prophet. They'll say that. He's a good prophet. But they do not believe that he is the Son of God. That he is God incarnate. Okay, but this is exactly what the Bible teaches. This is exactly what the very Word of God says. The God-breathed Word of God declares for it. In Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, physically. He's raised physically, bodily from the dead. Okay? That's the point he's making. So that's why we have recorded in the scriptures for us. Remember when he has breakfast with his disciples and is eating? When he sees Thomas, touch my hands. Right? He has really come to life in the flesh. It's not an apparition. It's a real physical resurrection. Physical body resurrection. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Okay? And so again, here's another important point Paul is making. That verb, dwells, is an active, indicative verb, meaning that this is ongoing. It never ends. It will always be. And we would expect it to. The second person of the triune Godhead took flesh to himself at the incarnation, and he veiled his glory, but he never ceased being God. When he was crucified and buried in the tomb, his physical body experienced death, but he remains fully God. His physical body was raised to life. And again, this is what is revealed to you here in the scripture. The whole fullness of deity dwells in his resurrected physical body. It is a glorious body. And he is presently seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, even now interceding for all his sheep that the Father has given to him. And the whole fullness of deity resides in his body of flesh. As we move forward now in the text, building on this marvelous revelation, the whole fullness of deity dwelling in him. There's no missing part. There's no missing piece. He's truly the Son of God in the flesh. The true believer, you who've repented of your sin and put your trust and faith in Jesus alone for your salvation, now you come to understand another phenomenal truth, and it's this. You have been filled in him. that's phenomenal. That's an amazing truth. You might even write that in your margin in your Bible, if that's something that you like to do. Write that in your Bible. Amazing, phenomenal, if you can spell it. I have to do spell check, or computer does spell check for me. Amazing, wow is good, I can do that. Wow, exclamation point. You have been filled in Him. And you might be saying, Pastor, what's so wow about that? Okay, here's the wow this is the wow, okay? Paul uses the same word he just used to describe Christ to describe us. That pleroma is the same word he used to describe us. Do you see it? The fullness of deity dwells in Christ, in His body, and now He's saying, you've been filled in Him. That's amazing. Now we don't want to go crazy, okay? We're not saying we're Christ. We're not going crazy. Let's not go nuts, okay? But on the other hand, we need to understand why Paul is using this wordplay. There's a purpose here. Okay? The ongoing fullness of deity is an ongoing fullness with Christ. But for the believers, that word pleroma is a different tense. For us, it is a completion. Okay? It's been done for us. We have been filled. It is a fulfillment. In other words, that work is complete. We have been filled in Him. Okay, therefore, being filled in Him, we do not need to go try to be filled by anyone else. We're not incomplete. We're not lacking. Okay, so you see what Paul's saying here to the Colossians? He's saying, you need to stop listening to these false teachers who are trying to entice you to following these so-called other ways, these secret knowledge, secret ways, deeper ways, etc. Paul is saying, you have Christ. He is the whole fullness of deity of God, and you have been filled, completed in Him. You've been made complete. So stop seeking what you don't need outside of Christ. Stop going after things that are, verse 8, not according to Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, not according to Christ. You see, you have Christ. Don't exchange the truth for a lie. Do not go after fraud. Do not fall prey to smooth talk, flattery of speech, or whatever the enemy tries to lure you with or lure the church with these days. We are united in Christ. We are filled in Him, and He fills us with His Spirit. Therefore, we don't need to go seeking to find any other source. We don't need to go after mediums. We don't need to go after tarot cards. We don't need to go after fortune cookies. And we don't need to read the astrology section of the newspapers. We don't need to go after seances or witchcraft or black magic or any of that other stuff. We have all that we need in Christ. Stay true to Christ. He is Lord. And this brings me to the final point. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. We now return to what is the plain gospel message we saw earlier stated from verse 6. Verse 6 in chapter 2 here, just a few verses earlier, is clearly the enunciated title. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord. And we made a big point about that last time. The Lord. Okay? He is Messiah. He is the incarnate Son of God, given so that men would be saved from their sin. But He is Lord. Every knee must bow before the supreme Lord of Lords. And so this is Jesus. He is head above all rule and authority. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is the head. He is supreme. And therefore, the Colossian church needed to be exhorted to watch out for the false teachers who were trying to bring and mix Gnostic heresy, suggesting that there were better ways to improve upon the apostolic teaching of the church, that they could improve upon the scriptures. And that was no small thing. It was a very real danger. And it's a very real and present danger. How many churches have been led astray by thinking that the church could try to incorporate a little this, or we could be a little softer in this area, or we could just be a little more inclusive? You know, the church that I did Aiden and Haley's wedding at yesterday, I talked with a few other guys and pastors at the reception afterwards, and I was joking, but I was serious. I kept wondering if, as I was preaching through marriage and biblical marriage and man and woman and God's clear teaching on the ordinance, and I kept wondering, were they going to cut my mic at any moment now, you know? And they were like, people need to hear the gospel. How many have allowed heresies in because they've left the sufficiency and the authority of God's word? It's a very real and present danger. Remember early on in this letter how Paul had commended the church because they had kept the faith. They hadn't strayed into the false teaching because they had heard it from someone who had been faithful to Christ. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this we heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, as has been made known to us your love in the Spirit." You see, they had a faithful minister. But in contrast, the church in Ephesus, Paul had to give a strong exhortation and rebuke for going after the wrong teaching. This is in Ephesians 4. Here it says, he gave apostles and prophets and the evangelists, shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the standard. We're supposed to be raising up leaders, equipping the saints for the ministry, for the work. That's the goal. That's the aim. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Again, that's our calling. Into Christ. He is the head. He is supreme. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. We're not supposed to look like them out there, like the world. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. That's the exhortation. Not according to Christ. And it doesn't have to be big. It starts small and you get off course, off course. Once you begin moving away from Scripture and what God has revealed in His Word and what He desires for His church, what He desires for worship, what He desires for the family, what He desires for marriage, well, the application then really is to every aspect of our lives, isn't it? Why? Because Christ is the head of all rule and authority. He is the head. He is Lord. And so we ought to look at our own personal lives. Are there areas in our lives where we have allowed things to creep in, where we have sought to try to fill things in our lives, where Jesus is reminding us today that He is all. He is our all in all. Or do we long for things that are not according to Christ? Do we have a taste for knowing things that fall outside of the Scriptures? These are dangers that we need to mortify. Remember, Eve looked upon the fruit of the forbidden tree. She looked upon it, and it was a delight to her eyes. She desired it to make her wise for knowing good and evil. That's when they fell in the garden. It was desiring something outside of Christ. Within the parameters that God had established, they would flourish. It was good. He had given them all of the garden, except not that tree. But they fell. They wanted more. And they suffered the consequences. Paul wrote to warn the Colossians, Christ is supreme and no other rule or authority is above them. And we need to hear that same warning this morning. He is the head. It's to him we owe our allegiance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for reminding us that you have given us everything in Christ. And when he went away, he said, I'm going to send you the Helper. And you have given us your Spirit to dwell in us. You have given us the Spirit of Christ to dwell in us. We have been filled. Thank you for being so gracious to us. Thank you for giving us life, new life, and giving us an abundance. Help us to desire more of you, more of your righteousness, more of your holiness. Help us to desire less of the world. Help us to desire to mortify our flesh. Help us to seek you more. Help us to desire to win souls more, to make more disciples. Lord, we see the state of the world, and Father, we just want to be with you. But Lord, if you should tarry, help us to equip the church. We know that the times and the government that we are under just seems like we know that the governments aren't neutral and liberties seem to be curbing more and more, but we want to be prepared, Lord, to honor you and to seek you. And so, Father, help us to find you more and more in your word. Train our children. Train our young people. Help us to be disciples who are on fire for you. To win the nations to you, Lord. Bless your word. May it be fruitful in our lives. For your sons. Name and sake, we pray. Amen.